You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
St. John said at the beginning of his first letter, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." St. John was talking to good religious people at the time, and also to good irreligious people. The good are often harder to convince than the ones who have proclaimed by their own actions that they are sinners, and have been branded as sinners by the whole community. Claiming themselves and being acclaimed by others as good, people run the risk of building a hard shell around themselves that even God cannot break through. The good man living a lie is just as much a feature of modern life as the time-honored mythology of the hardened criminal with the golden heart. People like to think of themselves as pretty perfect, just as they are. They pay their bills more or less on time, cut the grass rather regularly, and gossip only occasionally without poking their noses too much into the privacy of their neighbors. What more can you expect? They themselves are practically perfect. When it comes to others, they expect perfection of a little higher order, sometimes with a capital P. Critical of everything that others say and do, they think of themselves as building a better community, a better church, and even a better family. Perhaps there is no area of human life where the expectation of perfection causes more friction and does more damage than the place where children are born, where they are educated in what they can expect from life and what will be expected of them, their own little family, designed by God Himself in the order of creation. No matter what anyone may say, in one form or other, the family is going to remain the basic unit of human existence, where a man and a woman come together not only to propagate the human family, but also to establish the patterns and ideals which will be important to the whole human family. Somebody has said, "As the family goes, so goes the nation." Whoever said that was right. First of all, the family consists of human beings. What you are as a human being will determine to a great extent what your family is going to be. That takes us to the moment when a man and a woman decide they are going to get married. The whole family plays a role in this proceeding, in some cultures more than in others. Families are always involved. One family knows the young man very well, and the other knows the young woman a lot better than the other family does. Here, too, the expectation of perfection produces problems that would otherwise not exist, and sometimes accentuates difficulties that actually do exist. The age-old fact is that perfection is a fiction if it presupposes that there never will be any problems in marriage. The only perfection I know is the one that comes from God Himself, designer of the human family and redeemer of human life, from the ills we visit on ourselves as we excuse our own imperfections and come down hard on the imperfections of others. Our great God has shown Himself willing to deal with us as we are. He sent His own Son, Jesus, to be one of us in our own human family. Jesus lived His altogether perfect life, not without criticism from all those people around Him for whom He came to die. His atoning death for the sins of the world has put the whole human family in its place. What is more, He put Himself in the place of all of us, taking the guilt that haunts us and keeps us from admitting what we are, taking the whole tawdry and sometimes sordid business into His own heart. Jesus made it all good by the blood of His cross. For that, His Father raised Him from the dead and gave Him a name above every name. Henceforth, It's not necessary for anyone to go around parading his own virtues, pointing out how imperfect everyone else is. A new life has come into the world, full of forgiveness, which is really the heart of life, powered by love for God and one another, much like the love that sent Christ into the world, governing everything he said, everything he did, and everything he promises to do for people who truly love him and the day of his appearing. A friend of mine in his counseling sessions sometimes asks young people contemplating marriage, "Why do you want to spend the rest of your life with this man, this woman? What are the qualities that attracted you to him, to her?" The man usually answers along these lines. "She's thoughtful, kind, stable, mature, intellectual, attractive, communicative, cheerful, and warm-hearted." The woman's answer includes such thoughts as, "He fulfills my needs, shares my goals, has the same interests as I do, accepts me as I am, loves me and does not just lust for my body, is loyal, devoted, caring, easygoing, gentle, and fun to be with." The tendency of couples before marriage is to stress the good points in the other person. Each one thinks of the other as his or her ideal mate. That's not a marriage. It's an adolescent dream. If people do not know it before marriage, they soon discover that marriage is the union of two imperfect people. The dream can easily become a nightmare, as both discover pretty quickly that perfection is a fiction. Courtship does not always reveal the whole self. Both parties during that period are seeking to win the other and put the best foot forward. Marriage unlocks the closet and out comes the whole person, the true self. Marriage is such a close union that people have a tendency to rub each other the wrong way. Each day, new imperfections, weaknesses, and shortcomings pop out and become a part and parcel of both lives that have merged in marriage. In courtship, we stress perfection, and in marriage, we often stress imperfection. Small and not so small irritations of everyday life turn out to be a heavy burden instead of a stepping stone to understanding, accommodation, and acceptance of one another in love, just as God, out of love, accepts people for the sake of Jesus, his Son. Wives do complain, sometimes with good reason. "My husband ignores me. He does not listen to me. He makes fun of me when I make a mistake. He is a sphinx and never talks to me. He is moody and comes home late without phoning, does not do jobs around the house, neglects to help with household chores, is sloppy and leaves his clothes and shoes lying around the house." Husbands have their gripes too. "My wife serves the food cold, is a poor manager, a lousy housekeeper. She interrupts me when I'm trying to get a point across, corrects my speech constantly, wants things we cannot afford, and constantly reminds me, wipe your feet, walk the dog, fix the faucet, and quit snoring." Husbands and wives in varying degrees take each other for granted, argue about how to spend the money, can't agree on how to bring up the children, don't discuss plans together, use each other, are stubborn, insist on having things their own way, never admit a mistake, and never are able to say, "I'm sorry." Family life always becomes more complicated when children appear on the scene. Children themselves complain. Parents think they're always right. They keep nagging us too much. Often they say, "When I was your age, things were different." Parents ask too many questions. They give us the third degree after every date. They compare one child with another. They have no time for us. I must say that I had to learn this for myself, as everyone else has to learn it for himself. My wife was not my mother all over again. I had to learn that a wife is a partner and must be treated as a partner. Marriage is a contract between partners. But it is much more than that. It is a human arrangement with a divine purpose. It becomes an enjoyable arrangement where fictions are dismissed for what they are and facts are accepted for what they are. Without the fiction of perfection, marriage begins to contribute the beauty and warmth life was intended to have, where forgiveness becomes a fact. Imperfections are ironed out, and good humor puts everything into perspective. St. John put it in a language everybody can understand. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is good at forgiving. And all of us can learn it from Him. Actually, all of us have to learn it from Him. We do not learn it from ourselves. It is not our natural human way of doing things. We excuse ourselves, and we hate to forgive others. We do that even at home, even though forgiveness is the very heart of family life. Compared to God, all of us are amateurs when it comes to forgiveness and life. From the goodness of His heart, God forgives for the sake of Jesus Christ, His Son and Savior of the world. The Son died for us all, and the Son lives for us all. The banner of His cross flies across the world, often rejected and still more often ignored at crucial times when only forgiveness really counts. Through faith that trusts God and love willing to do what otherwise could not be done, a new order of life arises. The Bible describes it simply as life in Christ, life that but for Christ would not exist. Recognizing imperfection in oneself, life freely forgiven with the grace God freely gives, and not expecting perfection in others as human as we are. They have their times, too, when they're tired and out of sorts. These times call for special understanding through ordinary patience with love that covers the multitude of sins. A mother once said, "I'm much more patient with my dog than with my daughter because I don't expect so much of my dog." That mother was at the point of a great step forward in her life, a new chapter of understanding and patience bringing great rewards. The patience of God with each one of us must be absolutely limitless. Parents and children can learn from Him. From God, all of us can learn to have eyes to see and ears to hear. Someone once said, "When I got to be about 15 years old, I became very intelligent. I was more intelligent than my father and mother put together. I was more intelligent at 15 than I have ever been since then." All of us can learn from God how to be really intelligent. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear Him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We become liars, even to ourselves. When we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is true and good altogether. For forgiveness, God's Son died. And for life, Jesus was raised from the dead with power. His power and His amazing grace overcome our imperfections and help us to meet the imperfections of others in our own households with the same forgiveness that enables us all to live with Him and also with one another. The wedding ceremony in one congregation contains this impressive statement: "Let them not expect that perfection in each other that belongs only to you, but forgive each other daily as you are willing to forgive them daily for Jesus' sake." It's a good way to live, the only way to live. That is life, constantly cleansed and renewed by the love of God for all of us amateurs at this business of living. Finally, when all is said and done, St. John pointed out, It is his grace that turns our ordinary life into a thing of glory. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen.